Thanks for that, Barrett. We're in the end of a series of sermons. This is the final one in our Deeper Still series, where we've been looking through the various themes of church life and various themes of belief, and we've been looking at who Jesus was, who God is, who the Holy Spirit is, why Jesus died, what the church is all about. And this morning we're thinking about the end times. We're thinking about Jesus coming again. And it's that interesting contrast with what we've just done with the persecuted church, that we look forward to Jesus coming in power and becoming King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we sang that song just before that about, you know, the privilege of going to heaven and being with God. And yet we have this persecuted church that reminds us that we live between the times. We live in this overlap of the ages where Jesus has come once, but he's coming again. And what does it mean that we look forward to the end, but we're not there yet? And all of that is what we want to unpack in our sermon this morning. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Revelation 21, and if not, just listen along. Revelation 21 is the second to last chapter in the Bible. And John writes, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne say, 'Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.' And he who is seated on the throne said, 'I am making everything new.'" Father, we thank you for your promise that you are indeed preparing for the end, and that when that happens, everything will be made new. And yet, Father, we live this between the times. We live in this overlapping of the ages where we still see the effects of Satan in the world, whether it's in the church globally or in our lives locally. And Father, we just pray this morning that you would help us to grasp a little more clearly what it is to live with the hope of your coming and how that should shape our living here. So, Father, guide us in our thinking, we pray this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Not being highly liturgical as Baptists, we don't follow the church year very carefully. Next Sunday is the start of that Christmas-ish season that Tyler talked about that the rest of us call Advent. And we're going to be celebrating that. We'll have the Advent candles and we'll do all that kind of stuff. And we'll start being decorated for Christmas. And Advent is a time of preparing our hearts for Christmas. The last Sunday before Advent, the church wanted to celebrate that. And so they created this thing called the Festival of Christ the King, which is really what today is all about. And it reminds us that Christ is coming as the King. And in the church year, this would be the last Sunday of the year, and next Sunday is New Year's Day, in a sense, because we start with Advent, and we start with preparing for Christ's coming. And I've, you know, said this before, it's amazing how messed up our calendar is. You know, we as a church, we have about four different church years. We have a ministry year that starts in September. We have a budget year that starts in January. We have, if you're elected to an office in the church, you start in March. You know, we start all over the place. But really, our calendar is about the same, right? Have you ever wondered why September, October, November, and December are called those? Sept, oct, nov, des, 7, 8, 9, 10. But they're months 9, 10, 11, and 12. Because when they were first named, the whole calendar started in March. And we moved it back 2 months, but forgot to change the days of the months, the names of the months. So it's always kind of interesting to me, like we're November, which, you know, novena, nine, but it's the 11th month. So, you know, everybody's messed up with calendars. When you talk about the old, when you talk about the second coming of Jesus, you want to mess up people's calendars. You start talking about that. When is he going to come? When is the end going to come? Are we in the last days or are we not in the last days? Whatever you go through, you think, well, this must be the end. You know, we just lived vicariously through the U.S. election, and well, there's got to be the end times. You know, I don't know. We're going to figure that all out today. Isn't that good news? That's why you got up this morning. You're going to hear some of this. How does it end? Well, you got some sermon notes there. We're going to look at some of these things. And this is the final theme, of course, in almost every systematic theology or anything of kind of looking thematically is the end comes at the end. Well, here's the good news. We're living in the end times. Here's the other side of the good news. We've been living in the end times since Jesus came the first time for 2,000 years. And I got no idea how long these end times are, but I want to suggest to you that we're living in the end times today. And the Old Testament was full of these promises that God would send his Messiah. And there was this belief in the Old Testament that when God sent his Messiah, that was going to be the end. And the people in the Old Testament really had three thoughts. So before Christ's first coming, they thought when he did come, the Messiah, he would do three things. And they're in your notes there. The first thing they thought was he would defeat the enemy. And the enemy was Rome. And so when they wanted this Messiah, who they identified as Jesus when he came, they said, okay, Jesus, you're going to take care of the Romans. The second thing they believed was that he would purify the temple and would reestablish a relationship with God in Judaism that was fixed, because they thought there was all kinds of problems with how religion had gone. And of course, Jesus does come and purify the temple. And then the third thing was they believed that the Messiah would then become their ruler, that he would become their king, their president, their whatever you want to call it. And he would rule over a freed and renewed Israel. And so when you read the story in the New Testament of Jesus coming, those three things are in the back of every Israelite's mind, including, as it turns out, John the Baptist. So John the Baptist, who we understand from the story of his birth, is a cousin-ish of Jesus. And Jesus comes to John the Baptist and says, would you baptize me? And John, recognizing who Jesus is, says, well, you should really baptize me. And Jesus said, no, let's just do it my way. And John baptizes him and announces him to be the Messiah. You know, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Well, Jesus starts his public ministry. John gets arrested and put in a jail. And John starts to hear stories of what Jesus is doing. And the three things that Jesus is not doing is he's not defeating the Romans, he's not purifying the temple, and he sure isn't ruling over anybody. And so John gets confused as to what's going on. And so in your notes there, the news about Jesus spread through Judea and the surrounding country. And John the Baptist's disciples told him in jail about all these things. And calling two of them, he sent them to Jesus to ask, let me just get this straight. Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else? So even in John's mind, by this point, he was totally confused because he had these three ideas of what Jesus should do, and he wasn't doing any of them. And Jesus' response was just to point out to John, hey, just go back to, he says to his disciples, go back and tell John what you see. You know, the dead are raised, the lame walk, all these kind of things. Jesus' disciples were with him for 3 years. Jesus is crucified on the cross. He rises again. They start to understand things are going to be different. At the very beginning of Acts, Jesus meets with them, and he's just about to ascend into heaven, like two verses after this passage we read. And the disciples turn to him at that moment when he's just about to ascend into heaven, and they say to him, the disciples asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? In other words, are you at this time going to defeat the enemy, purify the temple, and rule over us? And Jesus then ascends into heaven and leaves them there staring. Now, what's interesting about that is I want to suggest to us this morning that the ancient Jews actually did get the right three things. They just misunderstood how they were going to get applied. And the reason that most of the reason why they didn't get them right was they didn't realize that Jesus was going to come twice. He was going to come first as Jesus. He was going to come secondly as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so in your notes there, it says Jesus' first coming, and Galatians tells us about this. When the time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. And I want to suggest to you, when Jesus came the first time, he did each of these three things that they thought he would do. He just did them differently than they thought, and so they didn't recognize it at the time. The first thing Jesus came was to defeat the enemy. The only problem was the enemy wasn't Rome. The enemy was Satan. And he comes and defeats Satan by dying on the cross, and we talked about that in a previous sermon, and you can go back if you missed that one. It's on the web. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ, and he forgave all our sins, canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned it. And he's taken it away and nailed it to the cross, which is pretty dense, I realize. But what he's saying is, we've all sinned. The consequence of sin is spiritual death. Jesus has come and died in our place and has canceled all the legal charges against us. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. And what we said is when Jesus came and died on the cross, he defeated Satan. And so the enemy is defeated, but sin is still in the world. The second thing is he came to purify the temple. He came not only to purify the temple, he came to reestablish Judaism. Part of the purifying of the temple is the Sermon on the Mount. You've heard it said that you should do this, but I tell you, we're going to take this a lot deeper, you know. You've heard it said, don't murder, but I say, you know, if you get angry, it's attitude. You've heard it said, don't commit adultery, but I say, if you lust after a woman, it's attitude. And the Sermon on the Mount is in words, a purifying and a refining of our relationship with God. And then Jesus comes and he physically purifies the temple. But then he makes this very subtle switch and he says, you know, the temple actually becomes you. We become the temple of God. In your notes, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? Or Peter, a little bit later in the New Testament, you are like living stones being built into a spiritual house or temple to be a holy priesthood. And the temple, the physical temple in the Old Testament, had within it the Holy of Holies. And the Holy of Holies was this place where God's presence was symbolically present. And in our lives now, God is symbolically present, well, physically, you know, spiritually present in the person of the Holy Spirit. And so we are that temple. And Jesus has come to purify us so that we can become the temple of God. And then the third thing that Jesus came to do is to rule over us. Not a physical Israel, but over the church, the head. And it says, they're speaking the truth in love. We'll in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each does part of its work. But we're to grow up into all things who is the head, who is Christ. So when Christ comes and rules, he's ruling over the church at this moment, but not yet over all the world. And what the Bible promises is that there's going to be another coming. Jesus came 2,000 years ago, but he's coming back again. And when he comes, that's the end of time. That's the end of stuff as we know it. And when that happens, what the Jewish Old Testament believers saw as physical and what we experience today as spiritual will become real. whatever real means in heaven. Jesus is coming, it says in Matthew, when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, He will sit on His glorious throne, and three things will happen. He will defeat the enemy. And at the end of time, Satan will be completely defeated. He's defeated now, but he's not removed. And so he's still at work in the world. Why do we have a persecuted church? Because Satan, although he's been defeated by God, has not been totally removed from the world. Sin has not been totally removed from the world. And so we have all these challenges. But the promise is the devil who deceived them will be thrown into the lake of burning sulfur where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. And Satan will be completely not only defeated, but totally removed. And then those verses we read will come true. And then we'll see a new heaven and new earth. And the first heaven and the first earth will pass away. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And the promise is that God will totally defeat evil and suffering and all those things that are part of our lives. But at this point, we live between the times. We live between the New Testament, the Old, you know, the kind of where Jesus came the first time and where Jesus is coming again, and living in the overlap of that, we live with the challenges that Satan has not been fully removed. He's only been defeated. And secondly, in the second coming, the temple will be purified. In fact, it gets completely transferred. In the Old Testament, the building was physical. In the New Testament, we become living temples because God is present in us. But when Jesus comes, there will be no temple because God's will just be present everywhere. Revelation 21, I didn't see a temple in the city because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And nothing impure will ever enter, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And where the temple was this symbolic presence of Christ, which became the church and us who are God's presence in the world, now God's presence will so fill the world that the entire world will be a temple. And God will be fully present. And then thirdly, God will rule over everything. And I heard a loud voice from the throne say, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and He will dwell with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. In the Old Testament, as we said before, God ruled through Adam and Eve, who then gave over that rulership to Satan, who became the ruler of this age, and then Christ came and defeated Satan, took back that authority, gave it to the church for this time. But God Himself will rule. The enemy will be defeated. There will be no temple because God's pure presence will be everywhere. And He will rule over us as someone that we have a personal experience with. That's what it's going to be like. And so the question comes, what does it mean that we live between the times? What does the end look like theologically? Well, that's what it looks like theologically. What does it look like to experience it? What will the end be like? When it'll happen? I don't know. I don't think we can know. I think we have pictures of the end. And there's analogies and there's parables, and they don't entirely ever describe it completely because I don't think we can ever completely understand it. We need to be careful how literally we take some of that stuff. Book of Revelation is to be taken very seriously, but not literally. It's picture language. But what we know for sure, Jesus is coming. That'll be the end. The old will be transformed into the new somehow. It will have continuity with this age, but it'll be different, and we don't understand how much of each that's true of. But there will be a new heaven and a new earth. It's not just a continuation of this earth and heaven. But we also know that we don't live in that. We live in the overlapping of the ages. We live in the already and the not yet. We live between the first coming of Jesus and the second coming. All of this has partially happened, but not fully. In 2 Peter, it says, "The day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. The earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. And since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be?" Here's what I discover from reading my Bible. The Bible cares very little about what happened before people were created. You know, there's, you know, in the beginning God created, but it doesn't say how, really. And it's vague, and we get into all kinds of arguments about creation. The Bible really doesn't care what happens after Jesus comes back. You know, there's a chapter, and there's a couple of other places in the Bible where it's described a little bit. But we get in all kinds of arguments and discussions about that. But the Bible, you know, if it really mattered, it would be clearer, because it's clear on the things that matter. But what the Bible says is there will be an end. And at the end, everything will be fixed that needs to be fixed. And at the end, Jesus will come, and we will have a relationship with Him that's intimate and is in a new heaven and a new earth, whatever that means. And the Bible says, look towards that hope that God is going to fix everything. You know, it's sort of an incomplete answer in some ways, but God says, I know you're struggling with the fact that life doesn't seem fair, that sickness happens, that good things happen to, you know, bad things happen to good people, that all these things are going on. He says, when the end comes, it will all be corrected. Everything will be made right. Justice will prevail. And we want that now. But God says, no, for some reason, you live between the times. You live where God has broken in for the in power through Jesus coming, but not fully. And we live where Satan has been defeated, but he hasn't been removed. And so we live in this overlap. And God says, let me tell you a parable. What is it like to live today? Well, it's like a person who sowed good seed in their field. But while everyone was sleeping, the enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat. And when the wheat sprouted and formed heads, the weeds also appeared. And so the owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where'd the weeds come from?" "An enemy did it," he said. And the servant said, "Well, do you want us to go pull them up?" "No," the master answered. "While you're pulling the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. Let's just let both grow together until the harvest. And at that time, I'll tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds, tie them in bundles to be burned, but then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn." I often get in discussions with people, is the world getting better or worse? Well, you know, medicine has advanced, all kinds of good things are happening. We're not near as cruel as we used to be. I think we're getting a lot better, but, you know, there's a lot of bad things in the world, too, and I think there's a lot of parts of the world that are getting worse. And so when people say, is the world getting better or worse, I always say yes. And it's as both and, right? It's the wheat and the weeds. They're both growing up together, and when they grow to such a certain point, the harvest will come, which is picture language for Jesus coming back, and the end will come. And we live between the times and the overlap of these ages where the wheat is growing and the church is doing amazing things and God is at work, but yet Satan is at work as well. And we live in this overlapping of the ages. And we long for the time when God will come in and defeat Satan completely and remove him entirely. And we can have that wonderful relationship. And that's what we look forward to. You know, we did a funeral yesterday, or a memorial service, celebration of life for Windsor. You know, and at those times where we stand here, we think about, well, what happens when we die? Well, the promise is, you know, that this end will come here, and we'll all get to stand before God. And we'll all get to be in relationship with Him. And we'll all be invited into the kingdom. And you know, really, it's, have we responded? Have we acknowledged that we've sinned? Have we acknowledged that Jesus Christ died on the cross to forgive us? Have we asked for His forgiveness? Have we accepted that and begun to live that? And the promise is that we can spend eternity with God. And God will fix all the things that are wrong with this world the way we know it. And so as we get to the close of this, I just got three questions for you. Because Peter ends with this thing. He says, everything will be destroyed in this way. And then he says, what kind of people ought you to be? So here's three questions for you. Number one, the enemy has been defeated. Are you living as victors in Christ? Do you believe that Satan has been defeated? He hasn't been evicted, but he's been defeated. He will be evicted. But are we living as people who believe that our God reigns? Secondly, He's come to purify His temple, and if our lives and our bodies are the temple of God, are we living like those who have been purified by God? Are we allowing God to cleanse us and purify us? Are we seeking to live as His people who have His presence within us? And thirdly, God came to rule. And the question is, do we allow God to rule our lives? See, you can accept Jesus Christ as Savior, believe that you're going to go to heaven, and I'm sure you will. But you can also take that a step further, and you can accept Jesus Christ as Lord and say, God, not only do I want you to be my Savior, but I want you to be my Lord here. I want to obey you. I want to follow you. I want to serve you. I want to make a difference for you. And as we look towards the end, the question comes, are we living our lives in light of that? Or are we living as the people who rule our own lives, who do what we want? Who live a life where comfort or whatever is our highest God. The wonderful news is that Jesus Christ came 2,000 years ago. In His coming, He defeated Satan. He began to usher in this new age. The wonderful news is that He's coming again. We don't know when. But He's coming again, and when He comes, the enemy will be not only defeated but evicted. His presence will be everywhere because everything will be holy. And God will rule over everything, and everything will follow God's rule. We're not there yet. We see the beginnings of that. And the challenge for us, I think, is how are we living in the light of eternity? Do we have that faith that God has defeated Satan? Do we have that belief that God lives within us and gives us His power and His presence? And do we live as those who follow Him in true discipleship? Father God, we thank You for the promise of Your coming again. We thank You for all Your first coming did, but Lord, we know we live in this overlap of the ages where the already and the not yet struggles to work itself out. But Father, we thank You that You are coming again. We thank You, Lord, that when that happens, everything will be made right. We thank You, Lord, that those who looked forward to Your first coming recognized that You were coming to make a difference. And Father, we look forward as we start Advent to Your second coming. And our prayer is that You would come, our long-expected Jesus. Amen.